Corinthians chapter 8. Now, the way to find the Song of Solomon is sort of between Psalm and Isaiah. Find Isaiah and reverse back, and you'll bump into it coming up next. Song of Solomon. All right, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. All right, you have it. Let's get the one in 2 Corinthians first. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 21. One verse. 8 and 21. A missionary wrote this back to a church he had established and founded some 12, 16 months prior. He writes it back to one of his churches. The missionary's name Paul. And in this verse, Paul touches on a side of the Christian faith that people don't like to talk about. All right, verse 21, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Now, if I read this passage right, we are being watched from two directions. We're being watched from the top down by the Lord. Now, I believe that. If that's country bumpkin preaching, good, it's country bumpkin preaching. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. Again in Proverbs, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, beholding the good and the evil. Frankly, I believe God watches everything all the time, nonstop. I believe that. And in this passage, Paul is saying to Christians, he's saying you're being watched from the top down, and you're being watched from where you are across from others. We are being watched from two directions. God is looking from the top down, and all about us, fellow humans, are also watching us. We're being looked at and watched by two directions. And because that is so, we have been called upon to let things be honest in His sight and honest in the sight of those round about us. Now that's as practical as ham and eggs. You couldn't beat that. We're being watched in two directions. Now, you might want to hang on to that. Now, look at Song of Solomon chapter 2, if you will. And one little passage out of here that I understood in Africa. Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 and verse 15. Here's what it says. It says, take us. Now, the idea is to catch us or trap us so we can be destroyed. The idea here is that the problems are mocking. The little foxes are saying, I dare you to catch me. I dare you to trap me. See if you can. That's the idea. Catch us, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Now, the idea in this verse is that the vines with tender grapes represent the fruit being produced for good. But the fruit that's being produced for good has a deterrent, has an enemy, and the enemy are the little foxes. Now, some of you know, Mom and I and my family, we spent a long time as missionaries in South Africa. And I learned the meaning of that verse, especially from the black Africans. Now, the Africans are fond of grapes. They love grapes. And wherever their kraal or their villages are stationary and situated, you'll always find vines or vineyards. I think we may say vineyards. Now, the number one enemy of the African grapes, especially the first grapes, the tender grapes, supposed to be the best ones, are a thing called, they call them yahal or jackals or little foxes. And the number one enemy to the best fruit that the Africans can produce are little foxes. And in this verse, the foxes seem to be taunting and ridiculing the African vine growers or the Jewish vine growers. And they say, we dare you to catch us. We dare you to trap us. Don't you have enough sense to know that it's us that's destroying your fruit that others are watching and that you need? Now, there's one other verse I'm not going to ask you to turn to. I want to quote it for you. And it's found in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30, the latter portion. And here's what it says. God says, "Them that honor me, I will honor." One of the greatest benefits in the life of any saved person, saved Christian, one of the greatest understandings in their life is when they come to learn the difference between God's mercy and God's honor upon their lives. Come to understand the difference in having God's mercy and God's honor on our lives. And until we come to understand that, you don't mix these two up. Oil and water doesn't mix. Now, on God's mercy, we know the passages, Matthew 5:45, where the Lord Jesus said, now, mostly all of us enjoy God's mercy. I enjoyed it yesterday. Brother Bob, the family and I, driving in from Greenville, 8 hours from Greenville, South Carolina. Arrived here about 5 o'clock. And God's mercy. Now, I saw 2 wrecks on the road. There are probably more. I don't want to see 1 wreck. And we saw ambulances. We got to E-Town. Before we got outside of E-Town, 2 ambulances pulling in at a traffic light, going the same direction down the same road. And so this week, and in weeks gone by, and today, all of us, to some extent, enjoy God's mercy. You see, when the sun arose this morning and gave us the light that we have, God didn't say, "Now, son, you just shine on born-again Christians and let the sinners figure it out the best they can." And the rain that we have and the benefits that we have, God does not say, "Now, rain, you just fall on everybody that's really right with me around their house and their garden. That guy over there that hates me, he doesn't get any of it." I want to tell you, God doesn't work like that. We better shout that He doesn't. We'd have kin folks dead and dying or you know, freeloading us or whatever the case may be. And so God's mercy that spared us and kept us and lets our heart beat and our eyes see and our minds think to the extent that they do. God's mercy is enjoyed by sinner and saint all over the world. And they all have it. But I want to tell you something. God's honor is not enjoyed that way. Because God says, the person that honors me, I will honor that person. The rest of that verse, God says, they that despise me, or have no time for me, or turn me away. Actually, the word is a timepiece there. They that have no time for me, God says, I'll have no time for them. As far as honor is concerned. Now, what I want to talk to you about with this scrambled up introduction, I want to talk to you about some little foxes that are in the vineyard or vineyard of the majority of born-again, dedicated, saved Christians. Little foxes that are in our vineyards, and they're having a picnic. They're having a field day. And none of us have risen up to the challenge when they said, "Catch me if you can," the little foxes that are spoiling your vines. And I want to tell you something. This kind of message is not an easy message to preach. The last time I gave this message was 18 years ago, according to my diary, at Good Shepherd Baptist Church in Albany Creek, Queensland. And we had a bit of a row as a result of bringing this kind of message, especially with the Australians. You'll have to understand they are a tough, laid-back, she's right, no sweat mate, fair dinkum mate. They're that kind of people. And when you really drive the nail in all the way, usually there's some problems. Now, I'm bringing this message this morning first for this church. Say people, friends or not members or adherents for whatever reason. And then you visitors, if it's for you, then you take it. But I want to talk to you this morning about this business of catching these little foxes that prevent us from not only having God's mercy, but God's honor on our lives. Now, I don't know about you, Sergeant B. I want God's honor on my life. To be a preacher and not understand or hope or would like to believe that you have God's honor, quit preaching. Go back to radio announcing. Chuck it. Throw it out. Forget it. God's honor. And so, do you want God's honor on your life? You see, 2 Corinthians 8:21 is telling us there are two sides to the spiritual life. God's side, spiritual. Man watching, that's practical. Two sides. Now, being real close to God and trying to live a deeply spiritual life is achieved not so much by following a set of rules, though some of you think it is. I want to tell you, spirituality is more than wearing a long dress and your hair in a bun on the back of your head and no makeup. Now, if I don't believe you ought to go around, brother, looking like a barn with an earring that looks like a spare tire into my van. I also believe that side of it. I believe there's a balance here. But the point I'm trying to make is simply this, that this cock and bull nonsense, as the Australians say, that if you, they say it down south, you know, down there in the hills of Tennessee, if you're real spiritual, Granny comes out looking like little orphan Annie. And she got her dress down to them. Some of them need it down too, brother. You can see everything the way it is anyhow. And some of them need their dress down to the bottom of the floor. They got sleeves here. We saw some of them in a buggy the other day with horses pulling them along. Now, that's their estimation of spirituality. And I'm not arguing with them. I'm not fighting with them. Maybe God's going to have to take our cars away and give us a horse and buggy. I don't know what the Lord's going to do. But I want to tell you something. If we think that being spiritual is a set of rules only, we are mad. We don't know what we're talking about. Now, here's what we usually get when we talk about living the Christian life. Always be faithful in prayer. First rule. Second rule, read your Bible every day. Third rule, memorize Scripture. Fourth rule, always attend church unless you're dead or you need 40 blood transfusions. And you might be allowed to miss then. Number five, witness for Christ wherever you go. I've said that 1,000 times. Wherever you go. Number six, tithe and support the church and on. Incidentally, I got this out of a rule book for an independent Baptist church. That's where I got it. Out of one of the rule books. I won't read you the rest of them or you all run out and want to take a bath when it's over. Now, that's what's in the rule book about being spiritual. Now, surely none of us would deny we're just supposed to be faithful. And faithfulness, God doesn't hit you with 10 pounds of faithfulness and it'll last you to next Sunday. Faithfulness requires some good old-fashioned grace and guts and grits. It requires some of that, along with God doing His part. Faithfulness, look, I'm not going to get up here if you never read your... I've talked to you, especially the young people. I see it in my house. The Bible not really used by some of my grandsons, and I'm disturbed. And I talk to them about it, and over and over and over. But you can't make them. You can't push a button. You can't turn a switch. You can't make them. It's something that the value must be seen and understood. And so we must have God's Word. And you who only open the Bible when I read, or the preacher reads, or the read on Wednesday, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. You're going to put, 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 bang, bang, rattle, rattle through. And I don't want to make it like that. Oh, I'd rather be killed in a car wreck on the way home than make it like that. And all these other things that I've mentioned here. Now, I want to tell you, that is one side of being spiritual. And that's the side God looks at. And that's the side that He's watching. Are they feeding on my word? Is there faithfulness to me? When they drop their envelopes in the plate this morning, do they do it? Oh, I guess so. There it is. Ah, shucks. How's it done? Out of the heart. That's how it must be given. But folks, there's another side in this business of being spiritual. And that's the practical side. And if some of you are not going to like this. And some of you are going to get upset. And some of you are going to run to your husband. Blah, 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 I don't like that. Or whatever it's going to be, you know. Some of you on the tape really won't like it. But I'm compelled. If we're going to have God's honor, let's have it. If we're not, let's out of here. God's honor. On our work. We've got to have that. I don't care if God reduces us to 9 cats, 6 dogs, and 4 men. I'd rather have 9 cats, 6 dogs, and 4 men have God honor. God's honor, have them lined up here with a Yahoo Willie rock and roll falling on the floor in this rot gut contemporary blasphemy brother that's a mixture of the devil and God. I don't want any of it. I don't want it. And I know the majority of the folks here don't want it. And I want to talk to you about this practical side. There are some little foxes in our vineyards. and I'll have to go over them lightly. I can't give it all. Touch on them lightly. And as I give this, now I want you to listen. And I want you wives to say, well, that's him. And I want you husbands to say, well, that's her. I want you to forget everybody and say, me. Will you do that? Young people, I want you to listen. And we're going to talk about some foxes that spoil our vines. Our vines have some tender grape. Now, the first one I want to talk to you about, listen real good. I want to talk to you about the fox of always being late in the service of God. I'm going to grab this devil by the tail and I'm going to worm him out. I'm going to pull him out, Bob. This fox of always being late. You say, what's that got to do with spirituality? Do you want God's honor? That's what I'm talking about. Always being late in the service of God. You know, dear folk, if some people treated their job or their employer like they treated the church, he'd give you your walking papers in the morning. You'd be out of it. But you see, since this is just church, this is just meeting to fellowship and God's word and prayer and teaching and iron sharpening iron, bettering. You know, some people, we've got some people said they've had a battering this week. We've got some families here, and brother, they don't know what's happening. They've got an axe hanging over their head. There's a potential. And we've got to warm up to people and sharpen and help people along. And I want to tell you something, folks. I'm like Dr. Ed Blue. I heard Dr. Ed Blue say, if you're on time, you're late. I believe that. You say, brother, now look, let me tell you. I realize that I've been in this long enough. I realize you get on a phone call and you can't shake them loose. I get more phone calls than Bill Clinton. Of course, I don't want his phone calls, but I get more than him. See, the kind he gets. Look, we get hung up on the phone and mom's standing at the door. Come on, come on. And I'm on the phone, you know, trying to run five directions. And I realize we have flat tires. I realize the car breaks down. I realize the kids, you know, you get them all ready. And you get five in the car and the others turn to Somerset in the mud hole. I realize all kinds. Look, and people, I'm giving everybody their honest due. But I want to tell you something, folk. I'm afraid that there's some little foxes in some of our vineyards around here. And they're killing us on this point. On this point. And I want to tell you, as God's preacher and God's representative to help everybody in this house, there is no excuse for the majority of it. None. And that's for my family first, whether they like it or not, the old shooting match. That, look, I'm a cripple man. I'm a paraplegic. I got 12 or 14 pounds of leather on both legs. And listen, and I'm not bragging, I'm telling you, twice in my ministry overseas I was late. Twice. I had thousands and thousands and one day I preached seven times. Thousands and thousands of meetings. And you know why I was late? Because the dominie, the pastor, gave me the wrong instructions how to get there. Now look, do we value the service of God meeting together with such value that we are fired up to say, look, I'm going to be on time. This is God's service. Everybody else can drop dead or get lost or go fishing. This is God's service. I want God's honor on this part of my life. That's the way it has to be. It can be no other way. It must not be any other way. There are a lot of verses. You know, last minute. Look, people, I've worked with missionaries who were last minute missionaries. And I don't fight with missionaries. Not unless they're backing up a corner with an axe, that's a different thing, of course. I have seen it overseas at last minute. It's got to happen tomorrow, last minute. We cannot run God's business like that. God's business must have priority. God's business must be first. God's business must have all the honor. Look, God's business must be more important than your job, but your job must have a great amount of importance too. And God's business must be honored above everything else. You say, well, all I do is go to church. That is important. If you're here and you're praying and you're taking a part, so people, should we not rededicate ourselves to kill the fox of being late? That's destroying the vines. You say, nobody notices it. I noticed it. And don't kid yourself. We've got some old timers around here, and they don't say anything. They don't have the privilege to, but they're picking up the smell too along the line. Let's honor God by being on time. You know, there is a verse in Ephesians and Romans that says, and that knowing the time. All right? We're on time. Fox number two, what about keeping our word to people? Just keeping our word. The pastors talked to me and asked me for two things. I've written them down on my diary. Two things. I remember in Australia, in South Africa, there was a lovely Portuguese family. This man was a brilliant electrical engineer. Boy, to win him to Christ was a job. He dissected every verse in the Bible. Tony something. And this fellow's wife, they're a lovely couple. Tony got saved too. And Tony's going on with the Lord, last thing I heard. And his wife, she was, I'm not saying everybody, people like this right now, but I'm trying to get across the point. You know, you'd be standing around talking about something. She'd say, oh, I'll do this. Oh, I'll bring this or I'll bring that. And everybody knew she wasn't going to bring anything. Everybody knew she was just gassing off. Everybody knew that. She had this reputation. Carol. That's it. Carol. That's her name. And they'd be talking about, oh, I'll bring a cake. I'll bring, you know, next thing she's going to bring a herd of elephants, a couple of rhinoceros and lions out of the jungle. And everybody just smiled. They knew she was blowing her mouth. Now look, people, don't be like that. Don't be. Do you know down there on the job, sinners see that? And they pick that up. I worked in a heel factory making heels. Somebody said I was still making a few of them. Making heels for a long time. I worked as a production clerk before I got promoted and all those things. And I'll always remember, I had a little old desk where I worked. He was a godless man. His mouth was so filthy. I won't get into that. But anyway, he went on and on and on and on and on. And you know what? Brother, he told me every dirty joke in the book wanting me to laugh. And 3 years later, when I left that factory to start our first church, they called us up in a little hall and gave me a little gift to go away. And the Lord's made, we went back to that table and sat down. I got to run that sanding machine. He came over. Stakely was his name. Old Mr. Stakely. He came over and put his arm around me. He said, well, I got to hand it to you. Said, you never laughed at one of my jokes. He said, I wished you would have, but you didn't. What's the lesson, preacher? We're being watched. We've got to keep our word. That's the only way to be. Now, I want to tell you, out there in this mad business world, it's I'll do, I'll do, I'll do, and it's never done. We've had businessmen in our churches. I know how it goes. But as Christians, I want God's honor. I want somebody to be able to say, well, I'll tell you one thing about Brother Randy. He will do what he said he'd do. The Lord Jesus said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And if you go in the further than this, what's the word for it? Sin. It cometh of sin. Now, people, let's keep our words. We all slip up. We all forget. That's the value of a ballpoint pen and a piece of paper to write on. Let's all have God's honor. Wherever you work, down at the job or down at the place, let it be known if Terry Sparks tells you something, he will do it. Unless the world has come to an end, he still might try to do it then. That's the testimony, Brother Don, we want in this church. Keeping our word. You still with me? 1 hour. Okay, Sergeant B, we'll ride her through. All right, let me give you a third one now. Little foxes have spoiled the vines. Now, I know some of you think this is not important. I've lived too long to agree with you. Here's another important thing. Answer your mail. What's that got to do with being? Just answer your mail. My wife and I were on the mission field 35 years. 35 years. Over there on one occasion, they stole all the letters, opened the support checks, put them in an envelope, and put them back in the box to let us know they found out where we were. On one occasion, we had, 15 or 20 support checks gone. We didn't know where they were. And so I wrote the pastor in charge and said, look, we need some help. Brother, he wrote, a pastor out here in Brook Hollow, Texas, in a big old church, 3,000 people out there. Not Gary Coleman either. Gary's more of a man. They wrote me a letter back, and he blasted me from one. He said, we're going to consider, how dare you insult our church? And all I wrote, I had written him and written him and written him and written him and written him. And then finally, I sent a word through another man, and he was offended because I asked him to answer his mail. And I tell you, Dan, he was mad. He was mad as an old wet hen, whatever that means. Now, people, look, we want to be people that are responsible. You know, one of the things I learned overseas, a breakdown in communication creates suspicion. When the wife goes around the house for about 3 days and don't say anything, some of you probably say good, but when she goes around the house about 3 days and don't say anything, you know what you're going to say? What's wrong? What's wrong? When I get burdens and heartaches and they roll on me, I don't blab at everybody. My wife comes to me and says, now, what's wrong? What's wrong with you? Come on, tell me what's wrong. She picks it up. And in order to have God's honor, these are practical things. Brother Ed, we've got to respond to our mail. I sat down this week and wrote two letters to visitors in our church. I wrote that same letter 7 times. You know, it's like I sent your copy down there to be sure it was right. And I said, oh, God, let them know we love them. Let them know we're trying to help them. Let them know we're responsible people down here. Let them know we're trying to do things right. And I want to tell you folks, kill that little fox. Return your phone calls. Be this kind. I know we all forget, but some people have been forgetting for the last 30 years. I'm talking about that kind of individual. This is the way we've got to be if we're going to have God's honor on our lives as individuals. Now, if you don't want that honor, that's a different story. Here's a fourth little fox. Listen to this one. That's a fox of not paying our debts. Not paying our debts. Will that hurt the church? Will it? I rocked up in Roy City, Alabama in 1966 on furlough to one of my supporting churches. 1966, first furlough. Rocked up in Roy City, Alabama. The preacher said, go to such and such motel. I went to the motel, went in. They said, who are you with? I said, I'm with such and such church. You know what the woman said? We've not written them a room. They don't pay their bills. Boy, Brother Page, I was just... I said, well, excuse me. You know what I did? I went down the street and rented my own motel room. Can you imagine a motel? It was the largest motel there. And the testimony is, we don't rent rooms from that church. They don't pay their bills. Now, look, people, carry that down. You say, well, Brother Pike, you don't know the load I'm under. We're all under a load. But look, isn't it our duty as Christians to go and say, look, friend, I'm in this strait. I came to my son, Philip, just went through this. He went to the telephone, he's out of it. I went to the telephone company, went to everybody old, went to the car dealer, and went into the manager and sat down and said, here's my position, we're going to, and they paid it back now. That's what, listen, you young people, have these principles, have this character when you grow. Refuse to be another kind of Christian. Refuse to be another kind of young woman and young man. Don't be a deadbeat. Don't be a freeloader. The church is full of them. I'm telling you, no doubt there's people that drive by the churches and curse the churches. I was on the streets of Madrid, Spain, coming home on our first furlough in 1966 with Brother Jim West. And we were standing in front of a big, big thing where they had a big church going. And a little old Spanish woman came by and she was jabbing and she spit 2 or 3 times on the church door. And I said, what's she doing? What's she doing? He said, she's cursing the church. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, what I could pick up says she's cursing the preacher and she's cursing the people in there because of such and such sins. And one was fornication, one was... She's cursing the church. And a little Spanish woman, you know, the kind of Italian like a wooden spoon, she went on down the street cursing the church. Cursing the church. Now, I realize there's always people that will curse the church and it's unjustified. I realize there's always people that hate the church. It's unjustified. But I'm talking about when it's justified. And when it's justified because we got deadbeats sitting on the pew. Save deadbeats. And look, people, we want God's honor on our church. Pay our debts. There's many verses. Well, the one I've given you. I'm skipping a lot of it here. Just a couple of more and I'm going to shut down for you this morning. I want to show you another thing that hurts us. That's carrying a grudge. Carrying a grudge. When my wife and I went to the mission field in 1961, I was carrying a grudge against a pastor that sat in my house a few months ago. An old man, bent and feeble now. I was carrying a bitter grudge against that pastor. We spent our first 5 years or whatever on the mission field, and I carried a grudge against that man. And when the Australians got through with me after the first 5 years, and boy, you come out wrung clean. That's a tough mob over there. When they got through with us and we came home, I got in my car and drove a long, long way to find that pastor and put that thing right. And I put it right. And when he came in as an old, what's the 80 mom? 80-something bud. When he came in the house, when I came in the house, I had to run somewhere to do something. Got back, and that old bent over man in that chair, when he got up out of that chair, you know, first thing he saw, he got to shouting when he saw me. Whoop, whoop. He put his old arms around me and hugged me. He's the man that found me in the radio station when I was a cursing, backslidden, wicked radio announcer. He found me in that radio station. And because of something that happened, and I was to blame for the majority, I could carry it no longer. And I went to Pastor L.O. Cook, and I put the thing straight. Let me tell you something. Some of you have got a mother-in-law that's mean as hell. Some of you got a father-in-law. Some of you got a mate that did you wrong in the army. Some of you got a sergeant that you hate to this very day. He pushed you down so hard. As a Christian, you cannot carry that grudge and have God's honor on your life. It's impossible. It has to be dealt with, specifically dealt with, and put right, and put under, and put down. And boy, it feels, Bob, like you've had a good... When I drove away from Tabernacle Baptist Church down there in Tennessee, back to my family, I felt like I'd taken a real clean bath on the inside of my heart. Did I feel good? Don't carry grudges. Has somebody teed you off? Has somebody done wrong? Has somebody been ugly in the parking lot? Now, I'm not saying these things happen. I'm just shooting at random. Has somebody passed you on the road and failed to speak to you? We went in a restaurant some years ago to eat, and we had some friends with us, and the little lady came out, you know, and, you know, they're supposed to bring you a glass of water and all this business, and the little lady forgot to bring one of the men who was with us. There's a bunch of preachers, and some of them had their wives and so forth, and the lady forgot to give one preacher, he's a famous preacher, to give him his glass of water. I'm going to tell you what, he tore strips off that little lady. You know, I was so embarrassed and so hurt when it was all over with. I said, you men going, I went and found her. And I said, look, I want to apologize. I know he didn't mean that. I want, look, people, everybody's hurting out there. Do you know what she told me? She told me my husband left me with 3 children. And I'm trying to make a living for them. Look, people, that's how life is. We got a family right back here today that's got an axe hanging over their head. And they don't know what's going to happen in the future. And look, there are times when I can't speak right. Ask Mom. She's been living with me for nearly 45 years or whatever, 44 years or whatever it is. And there's times, brother, when we can't function right. Look at this. It's a miracle this man's where he is right here. Right here. Dragging out of that place over there day and night, with him or without him. Got to get the building up so soldiers can be saved. Listen, allow everybody a couple yards of slack, if you will. Because we need it. And listen, people, we cannot be a grudge-toting people against anybody. If there's any man in this world I could hate, it was Bishop Tutu in South Africa. I could have hated him. I could have loved to have hated him. I'm going to tell you, I saw what he did. I saw the men being blown up in the streets of Pretoria. I saw Africans with their legs blown off. I've seen them split open with bayonets. And know that that man and his crowd were sending money to those who did it. And I had to deal with that thing in my heart before I finished that big book on communism. I had to deal. I wanted to let him have it in that book. And the director of our mission, Pat Hennion, came to me and said, Brother Randy, I think you're going to regret what you put there if you don't change it. And here I am 12 years later looking back. I'm so glad I changed it. It would have been there, and I would have regretted it to this very moment. Oh, listen, people. There's that side watching and this side watching. Now, just a couple of more, and we're going to shut down here. Now, here's a little clue for you. Be a Christian at home first. Now, some of you got a godless husband or a godless wife or a backslidden husband or a backslidden wife, or maybe even only the Lord knows what they are. Some of you live in horrible circumstances. Some have been deserted by a deadbeat dad and husband. Some have lost their mate. Every church has all kind of situations. But the first place to practice our Christianity is behind the four walls of our home, Bob. That's the place where it's supposed to start. You say that's the hardest place. I don't care if it is the hardest place. That's the place where living for Jesus Christ starts. And I'm not saying we make a perfect job of it. I'm saying everybody blows their stack. Everybody does wrong. But brother, there's I'm sorry. Those are still two pretty good words. I blew it. I didn't do the thing right. And listen, people, it is our responsibility to start practicing the Christian life at home. And one more time, I want to tell you young engaged couples and couples that are going to be engaged. If you're not praying together now, you better get your act together. Because you won't after you're married and the wedding night. You say, well, I'm embarrassed. Brother, you wait till you're down the road. Wait till it's 8 wives and 45 kids later, nobody, the in-laws, to look after them. Now is the time, people, to get our practical act together as a church and say, now, Lord, I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying, I'm doing this, that, and that, but, oh, God, I want man, honest sinners to look at me and say, well, whatever he is, he's genuine for God. The little foxes spoil the vines. Our vines have tender grapes. A great day in our life when we learn to tell the difference between God's mercy and God's honor. Sid Hunter had God's honor, Brother Page. Sid had God's honor. He did. Sid was a lousy preacher.
He was loud. You'd go to sleep, you heard him preach. But he lived for God. He was clean. And the Australians, he was a missionary that died with a heart attack. He was clean. And the Aussies say, I know he can't preach, but you lay a hand on him, I'll give you that. You see, that's what gets the job. It's not great preaching. It's great living. That's what gets the job done. How many of you this morning will make a clean sweep? Want to make a new start? And say, I'm going to kill this fox and this fox. I'll catch him. I'll trap him. I'll bring him out. And I'll start a new way this morning. Honor from there and honor from around here. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Lord, our musicians come around. Dear Lord, we thank you that there is this side of the story. And Lord, we don't want to dodge it. It's not right. There's this side of it, Lord. And it's like two halves of an apple. Now it's a whole. And dear Lord, we ask you this morning that you'd speak to all of our hearts by your Holy Spirit. And let us see this little fox or that little fox that will spoil the vines. For our vines truly have tender grapes in this church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.